God, we've come to a time in this service where we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word. Your Word is a lamp, it's a light, it's a hammer that grinds to powder every force that would present itself against our God. Lord, we pray that for these next few moments that you would touch our minds and help us to be spiritually alert so that we can hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Move upon us, O Lord, this morning with holy anointing and enable us with liberty to deliver the words that you have delivered to us in our study. Touch us as we ingest the Word of God that it will become food for our inner man. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Don't waste your grace. What an admonition that is. We found out from two Sundays of discussing this topic that God gives grace for every need, and that every person has a measure of grace to be successful in the challenges that he encounters as a child of God, that this life is full of all kinds of difficulty and hardship. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. In fact, one writer said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Wow. What a statement that is, that whatever we're going through, God delivers us from everything. All means all. So there's no temptation that is known to man, but what God does not have the answer and the solution for that problem. Can you give God some praise for that? He has the answer. He not only has the answer, he is the answer. He is the answer. Our anchor passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 8 through 10, where the Bible said, Paul said, the grace that was delivered unto me, this great, amazing favor of God that was brought into my life was given to me for a purpose. And that is so that I could fulfill my destiny as an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm the least, he said. But if I was going to achieve the assignment that God has given to me, I'm going to need God's grace and God's fulfillment. And then he proclaims, I am what I am by the grace of God. The wonderful, abiding grace of the Lord. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You that have hair the color of mine, remember an old song that we sang years ago, there is grace for every need. Grace for you, grace for me. Keeping true, keeping free, grace to cover all my sin. Yes, there's grace in the Lord's perfect love. We used to sing that when we were kids, didn't we? It's so true today that that message of doctrinal truth is still relative to who we are and what we do today. In fact, the message, which is Eugene Peterson's rendition of that verse, Paul said, so that we have not believed in vain. And Eugene Peterson said, so that I refuse to waste the grace that was given to me. You see, your grace is not someone else's grace. It is designed and purposed and intended by God just for you. Amen. Going through things like what Faye has just gone through, the illness of a husband for a long period of time and staying by his side and being faithful and caring for him. Today, 7 years ago, or this month, 7 years ago, my good friends Doug and Saletta went through a terrible ordeal in their life. They had a daughter that was killed in a terrible accident. I was in Orlando, Florida when I got the call in a motel. I jumped in the car and sped home immediately. Preached that Sunday, and the Holy Spirit spoke to our heart three different times in a spiritual gift and said, my grace is sufficient for you. Doug reminded me of that last night. He called one of his friends, Bob Herron, who is one of my friends also, and related that story to him about God's grace being sufficient. And Doug said, we just kept bumping into that saying everywhere and felt like it was God's word to us. My grace is sufficient for you. Well, I'm still here to tell you years later that God's grace is sufficient for you and you and you and you. That whatever you're going through and whatever difficulty is in your life right now, God has appropriated sufficient grace for you to make it through that, for you to become stronger, become more mature, more experienced in the things of God, that when you go through something, you're able to minister to others who are going through that same difficulty, and you can assure them that God's grace that sustained you will sustain them. How many in this house have ever been fearful? Get your hands up. We ought to be unanimous on that. How many have ever had anxiety? Yeah. How many have ever had worry, long-term anxiety, to hang with you for a long time? We preached about that last week, and we found out that God delivers us by grace from even the anxiety, the worry, and the fear. And all of those are the product of one law. That law of sin and death that Paul enumerated for us in Romans chapter 8. He tells us that by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath he made me free from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death brings you worry and dread and fear and doubt and unbelief. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ is faith and grace and love and joy and peace. You see, those two laws are in diametric opposition to one another and are fighting to gain control in your life. Which law are you living by? Paul said, my delight is in the law of the Lord, which is after the inward man. For with my mind I serve the law of the Spirit. But the reality, he said, is that I live in a world that is full of stress and full of anxiety. Psalm chapter 139, verse 17 through 20, talks about David's paradox, that dichotomy that's going on in his life. Paul had a similar thing in the New Testament. He said, there's a desire that is within me just to depart. Because for me to live this life is stressful. There's a lot of anxiety in my life. 40 times I received stripes. I was beaten with rods. 40 stripes save one. The cat of nine tails, the Romans, he said, beat my back because I was a preacher of the gospel. I was stoned and left for dead. I was afloat on the sea for a day and a half, fastings off, naked and in peril. And he even said one time, we despaired of our own lives. And he said, you know, if I could have my choice about that, I would rather just, you know, depart. I would rather just die and go on to heaven and escape all of this stuff. But he said, but for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. I'd much rather to depart. For me to depart would be to be present with the Lord. But for me to live this life in all of this stress, all this anxiety, all this trouble, all these problems, he said, that is to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our lives are to give glory to Christ. What we go through is a testimony that gives glory to Christ. What we endure in suffering and affliction is designed to give glory to our Father. The Bible said, when men behold your good works, they will give glory to your Father which is in heaven. When they see that your faith really matters, that you've got something genuine, that it's not just a Sunday morning at 9:30 experience. It's on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday that you live your religion every day, that salvation through Christ is a part of your everyday life. Every day, all day. That's the way that is. When David experienced the same thing, he was being hunted down by Saul like an animal. He says these words in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Wow. What he's calling our attention to is how you really matter to God. Hey, there are a lot of folks that will tear you down. There are a lot of folks that will put labels on you. There are a lot of folks that will insinuate bad things about you and make snide remarks. But I want to tell you what God thinks of you is what really matters. What God thinks of you. And God said, my thoughts toward you are good thoughts. My plans for you are good plans. In my estimation, you're above and not beneath. You're the head and not the tail. You're not a victim. You're victorious. God says, I have put something inside you that relates to me in such a way that you can be an overcomer, that you can sing the redemption song, that you can stand bold and proud in who you are and what you do in Christ. You matter to God. His thoughts toward you are good thoughts. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be in good health. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be a good advertisement for the Christian faith. How precious are your thoughts unto me? I wonder if it will reverse. Then we ask the question, what are your thoughts toward him? Are your thoughts precious toward him? Are your thoughts so great that the some of them cannot be told? If I should count them, the thoughts God has for me, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I wake up, I find out that God is faithful and God is consistent and he never leaves me. When I wake up, I find out he's still there and I'm still with him. When I laid down the night before, I may have wondered what it's going to be like when I wake up. But the one thing that mattered most is when I woke up, I found out that God was still there. In fact, when I was asleep, he was awake. In fact, when I was resting, he was on the job. In fact, when I wasn't paying attention, he was watching over me, because mine eyes are lifted to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. He that keepeth me will neither slumber nor sleep. He will not allow the sun to smite me by day. He will not allow the moon to smite me by night. Yea, he that watches over me will never sleep and never slumber. He always watches over me. Vep Ellis sang it many years ago. He was in a hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He was singing then for Oral Roberts Crusades. Had a severe heart attack and was laying in the hospital in Tulsa. And the doctor came in and told him, said, you're not going to make it, Mr. Ellis. I'm sorry. There's so much damage that's been done. There's very little we can do. He walked out the door and Vep Ellis turned his face toward the wall. And he said, Lord, you said your grace is sufficient. You said that your back was striped for our healing. You said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And God, I know you're not through with me. I know you've got your hand upon me. And I know there's something else for me to do in the kingdom. And I need your grace and I need your touch. And there was a precious little lady that lived in a little hut there on the back side of the hospital, a little lean-to shack. And God woke her up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and she walked out on her back porch and she started singing to the top of her voice. Though billows roll, he keeps my soul. My heavenly Father watches over me. When she got through singing that song, Vep Ellis got up and put his clothes on. Started walking down the hall. The nurse caught him and said, where are you going? He said, I'm getting out of this hospital. Said, why are you doing that? He said, because God's got something for me to do, and God's got somewhere for me to go, and God's got something for me to preach, and God's got a mission. God's got a purpose. You see, when God watches over you, the devil can't kill you. Sin can't defeat you. Hell won't arise against you. The fire won't burn you, and the water won't drown you. God will take care of you as long as you stay in his purpose and in his will. Can you say amen to that? If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, ye bloody men. If only you, here's what the right rendition of that is. If only you, God, would just kill the wicked people all around me. God, if you would just take care of this terrible situation I'm in. God, if you'd just help me go to the mailbox today and find a check that had everything I need. God, if you could just, they could just give me a shot and I'd be well. God, if you just make some wave of your hand or do some great thing, and all my troubles would go away, and all the things that caused me stress and anxiety would just go away. God, you say you love me. Why won't you just do that for me? Just fix it. That's what David is saying. Lord, why don't you just kill all these enemies of mine? Lord, why don't you just destroy all these enemies of mine, for they speak against you. And thine enemies take your name in vain. They speak of you with evil intent, is the right rendition. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against you? I hate them, Lord, with a holy hatred, that all the things that that God hates, I hate. He hates sin. He hates evil. He hates hell. He hates angels who sinned. He hates all the things that rise up against his purpose. I count them mine enemies. In other words, he said, I want to love what God loves, and I want to hate what God hates. I want to be on the Lord's side in this. Lord, I'm going to take your part. I'm going to stand up for you. Whatever your enemies are, they're my enemies too. Whatever you endorse and love, Lord, I'm going to endorse that and love that too. I'm just going to take my stand with God, he said. Isn't that great? Lord, I'm just going to be on your side. I wish you'd just wave your hand and do like you did Pharaoh and all those armies and just drown them all. I wish you'd do like you did with that army with Gideon. You'd just destroy them all by their own hand. I wish, God, you'd just do that you did for Hezekiah and cause a strong east wind to blow and kill 435,000 of them at one time. I wish, God, I don't have that many enemies. I hope 435,000, but I sure wish, God, that you'd take care of my enemies. Why don't you just kill them and get them out of the way? But then there comes a shift. Then David, thus far, he's been dealing with external factors, external pressures, external strife and external affliction and external pain and external sorrow. But now he moves to another realm. You see, he often does this in the Psalms because he's been dealing with enemies. Now he's going to deal with enemies. What's in a me? I thought you might like that. Not the enemy, but the enemy. And now he says to the Lord, God, turn your searchlight on me. Not the people that are my enemies. Not the people that's causing the pain. Not the people that is causing the affliction. Not the forces that are causing me so much anxiety and so much fear. You see, David is about to take serious responsibility for his own anxiety. He's about to say, I'm going to step up to the plate and say, I have failed to put this in proper perspective. And I've allowed my thought life to become so flawed and so faithless that I've allowed these outside things to cause me to be stressed and anxious and fearful and frightened and worried on the inside. But God can't fix the things on the outside until he fixes the things on the inside. God can't fix them until he fixes me. Wow. God wants to fix you and wants to get you to a place that you won't allow outside influences to cause you to fall apart. God wants to get you to a place that you're so strong in faith that the things that are going on around you don't change what's going on inside you. Outside versus inside. You see, if you're not careful, you'll be crushed on the inside because of what's going on the outside. The entry ports, what you hear and what you see and what you observe and how you think, when it starts you to thinking, when those things start you to thinking, oh, woe is me. I don't know why I've suffered this. I don't know how I'll ever get out of this. The most important life skill that you can have is to take charge of your thoughts and take charge of what's going on inside you. To build a fence, put a guard
The Bible said the peace of God would rule in your hearts. The Bible said the peace of God would guard your heart. I want to tell you, you need to post a guard at your heart. It's the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's the joy that's unspeakable, that's full of glory. And it stands like a guard at your heart saying, no, you can't do that. You're forbidden to enter this territory. Guard your heart. You see, David could have blamed all that was happening to him on somebody else. There's a whole lot of things going on in David's life right now. There's a king that's trying to kill him. There's men in his army, Joab and Abijah, that are fussing among themselves and splitting up the ranks. And oh yeah, family. Brother David, he wrestled with family his whole tenure. And though he was a great king, he was a terrible father. He was an awful dad. An awful dad. He had so much conflict between him and his children with their children. Their family life was a mess. Daughters, sons, wives. Why, when he would worship, his wife would make fun of him. When he would worship and praise the Lord, his wife would laugh and jeer and mock him. Come on, somebody. Talk about problems in your home and faithlessness in your home. He actually had a son named Absalom that rose up against him and wanted to kill his own father. Raised up an insurrection and got people together to actually kill David, to kill his own father. And when Joab threw darts through Absalom's heart, David still was so full of love for his son. He said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, would to God I had died in thy stead. He was crushed because his son was killed, because he opposed God. Are you listening to this pastor this morning? I want to tell you, there's no trouble like family trouble, and there's no hurt and no sorrow like people can inflict upon folks that they thought they loved. Some people say the people that you love can hurt you the most. That's true. The most fear and the most anxiety you'll probably ever suffer is from relationships within our families. You see, he refused to blame anything else. Family, wives, children, Joab or Abijah or Saul. And he didn't blame God. You know, so many times people get angry with God. Did you know that I talk with people all the time that are angry because God didn't do what they thought he should have done? They somehow felt like God had let them down. You know, dealing with problems like unanswered prayer and dealing with things, it's really a matter of time. Did you know that? Did you know a lot of times you fuss and get angry with God because of something that's temporary, that when the season changes, God will change it? In fact, the Bible said, if you just won't faint, if you just won't cave in, if you just won't point your finger at this and that and the other and him and her and she and it, if you'll just not do that, don't cave in, don't give in to that blame-placing game. If you'll just stand up and take responsibility for what's going on in your life, not theirs, yours. Come on, somebody. If you just won't faint, you'll be delivered by grace in due season. God will lift you up in due season. God will deliver you. God will set you free. God will heal your body. God will supply the need. God will remove the pressure point in due time when the season changes. It may be winter now and everything may be dead right now. It may seem that everything's lifeless and you have no feeling now and you have no emotion now. But praise God, one of these days winter is going to turn to spring and there's going to be a resurrection and there's going to be an Easter Sunday morning and the season's going to change and the risen Savior is going to apply grace in your life, and things you thought were dead, things you thought were lost, things you thought would never happen again are going to happen, and you're going to be restored because God is going to change the season. Somebody clap your hands to the glory of the Lord. When the season changes, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, God, and know my thoughts. These two words, search me. You know what? Those two words would set you free from 90% of the drama that you're in right now, because many of you borrow drama trying to look into other people's lives and create drama for yourself, trying to understand everybody else's drama. Pardon me, but is it possible you're a drama mongerer? You just love drama so much? Can't wait to get on Facebook and find out what kind of drama is going in Sister Susie's life? Can't wait to get on this social media, this discussion board, and find out Brother Bill and Sunday School Sally and Helen Holiness and Deacon Dan and Elder Eddie, find out what's going on and what kind of drama you got. Hey, my little itching ears needs to hear about some drama. 99.9% of that stuff you could do away with if you just wasn't interested in everybody else's drama. Wow. Did you get it? David is fussing and cussing about the way things are in his world. All of his enemies, all the bloodthirsty men, the rebellious people that are around him. He says, I just hate it. You ever said that? I just hate what's going on in my life. I hate it. People that have hurt you, you say, I hate him. Come on. I hate him. I hate her. I hate this turmoil. I hate what I'm going through. I'm tired of the mess. I've had it. I just hate it. I hate what's going on in my world. All of this corruption just makes me sick. I'm tired of it. God, if you would only do something. But the thing that brings the realization, search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Touch your neighbor and say, are you anxious? Boy, you was uncomfortable doing that, wasn't you? Are you anxious? Are you anxious about something? Are you fearful about something? Are you upset about something? Has something been lingering a long time that just won't go away? Are you anxious? Could it be that you could pray that prayer with David today and say, Lord, search me. Search me and know my heart. Know my thoughts about this. Verse 4 says, my heart is sore pained within me, Psalm 55, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. David had gone through so much outside stuff that was just killing him. And he says, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. Verse 5, fearfulness, trembling are come upon me. And horror hath ever overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lord, I wish I could just flap my wings. Oh, spread your little wings, da-da-da. Take that snow back with you where it came from on that day. The one I love forever is untrue. And if I could, I know that I would fly away with you. Don't you wish sometimes, you ought to like that, Justin. That's pretty good singing. Don't you wish sometimes you could just flap your wings and just, hey, sick of this mess. I'll just do like the birds do and just sail away. Just get away from it. Sometimes that attitude just robs us of many things God wants to do in us. Know my thoughts, Lord. What David is actually telling God is that it isn't what's going on around me. God can't change things that's going on around you. He's got to work on you before he does that. Thoughts. Lord, know my thoughts. Know how I'm thinking. Know the patterns that I have established and put in my thought life. Sometimes you get in a rut in the way you think. Sometimes the way you think stinks. Wow. God, see if I'm just in a rut in the way I've been thinking. See if the enemy has attacked my mind and gained a stronghold of thoughts based on worry and fear and fright and frustration. If that's true, then God, help me get to the place that I realize that your grace is provided for my peace. God, you're surveilling me 24 hours a day. God, you have assigned angels to me lest I dash my foot against a stone. Your ear is cut to my cry 24 hours a day. Your eye is upon the righteous. Your hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God, help me to think on things like that and stop thinking about what somebody is doing to me and how somebody failed me and how somebody disappointed me and somebody is missing the mark. I can't control them. I can't control those feelings. But God, the only thing I can control is my attitude and my thoughts and my way of thinking. God, change the way I'm thinking. Maybe there are some ways in me that are making me vulnerable to the way things are and allow me to stay in this rut of anxiety. The Bible doesn't say that you will never feel anxious. But the Bible does say it won't last long. It's not intended to last long. The light affliction, Romans says, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. See, what you've got to understand is it's not always going to be like this. This is not forever. I'm not going to go through this for a long time. This is temporary. Come on, somebody. This too shall pass. This is just a season. This is just a time that's allocated. Hey, what is that old song about the toils of the road will seem nothing? The toils of the road, the things in this life will seem nothing when we get into His presence. Oh, Lord, what's the difference now and then? Now, anxiety. Now, fear. Now, worry. How do I handle that? I know that that's not the way it's going to be forever. This has come to pass. It won't be here forever. My life's not always going to be like this. Hallelujah, there's going to be a day when the sun's going to rise. Weeping may endure for a night season, but joy comes in the morning. God has designed a deliverance. The Bible said, for every temptation, for every difficulty, the Lord has made a way for your escape. God has already planned the outcome. God already knows the last chapter in the book. God already knows what's tomorrow, what's next week, what's next month. And God has already fixed it for you. Why are you still worrying about something God has fixed? It's just now and then. You know, when you look at it like that, it really doesn't matter. But you should have heard what she said about me. It don't matter. Well, you should know what they printed about me? It doesn't matter. Well, you need to know that they shorted me this and that. It doesn't matter. I remember Gary one time going to Brother Sewell, a spiritual father of mine. And I sat down and for about 30 minutes, I told him how bad it was. I told him all about this and that and the other. And I told him all of the stuff, you know, and problems and how it keeps me awake at night and how I worry about it and I wonder how in the world it's going to outcome. And I'll never forget what he looked at me after 30 minutes of telling him my problems. He looked at me and he said, "Well, Brother Jerry, that doesn't matter." What? You mean I've gone through 30 minutes and you in one little sentence tell me it doesn't matter? Look at your neighbor, and if you know their name, call their name and say, "It does not matter." Says he's a liar. He's the father of a lie. There's no truth in him. Why should you get upset about what the devil says? It doesn't matter. They can call you a loser all they want to. It does not matter. They can say you've gone off the deep end all they want to. It doesn't matter. They can call you Holy Joe and Holy Helen all they want to. It doesn't matter. As long as you know that you know in whom you have believed, as long as you know that God's grace has touched your heart, as long as you know that the blood of Jesus Christ is on your soul, as long as you know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's not a difficulty you can't go through, there's not a problem you can't endure, there's not a situation that you can't overcome, because you know that God that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. No problem, no difficulty, no illness. In Jesus' name, you're a victor, an overcomer. Hallelujah! I will yet praise him. His praises will continually be in my mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. Nothing, 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 no evil shall come nigh my dwelling. No weapon that the enemy shall fashion against me will prosper. It doesn't matter. Whatever the devil sins, it doesn't matter. Crazy if you want to call me crazy. Call me a fool if you want to call me a fool. Call me whatever you want to call me. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer will stand in the latter day. I know that my God is sufficient for whatever need I have. Woo! God, look at me. Turn your searchlight on me. I don't want you to kill him. Look at me. Is there something offensive in me that's causing all this anxiety? Is there something that's lacking in me that's causing all this worry, all this turmoil? Wow. You know what? My old phone quit. When I turned it in, it had all kinds of history. It had death messages on it where people had died. It had marriage problems all over it. It had all kinds of, "Pastor, I don't know how we're going to make it," all kind of messages. And when I went over there, like a fool, they said, "Do you want us to transfer all of your information off of that one onto this new one?" Why? Why would we want to get rid of all the stockpile?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
That stockpile you're carrying around on your hip that's attached to you permanently, that the devil can make vibrate a little bit and upset your whole day. That little old 8-inch long, 3-inch wide, vibrating thing that you can't live without can in 5 seconds turn your world upside down, destroy you, put you in a frenzy, cause you to go into all kind of fits and hysterics. Are you listening to me? But I found out that on this one, there's a button right there. And you can mash that thing, and something will come up on the screen. And I can take my finger and do it like that. You don't want to learn how to get rid of it. You don't want me to preach that. You know what you need to do? You need to get somewhere alone with God and say, "God, I'm ready to empty the trash. God, I'm ready to delete the debris. I'm ready to get rid of the garbage. I'm ready, Lord, to turn the page. I'm ready to get going on the rest of my walk with God. I'm tired of standing still. I'm tired of being stuck. I'm tired of being miserable. I'm tired of worry. I'm tired of fear. I'm tired of doubt. God, in Jesus' name, I'm going to delete that episode. And in Jesus' name, I'm going forward and walk in victory and walk in faith and walk in grace." God's grace is sufficient for you. You see, if you don't feed your faith, you won't have the strength to make it through when the difficulty comes. What do I do, Pastor? How do I fix all that? Let me hurry and get over here to the last part. Number one, you got to check your intake. See, when you keep ingesting stuff, whatever you take in is going to determine how much faith and strength and grace that you're going to have to make it through. There are certain things you need to tell the devil, "My ears aren't garbage cans." There's certain things you need to tell the devil, no, I don't need to listen to that stuff. That's going to do me more harm. That's going to take away more than it's going to help. That's going to injure more than it's going to heal. That's going to harm more than it's going to build up. And I don't want none of that. I'm not going to intake any of that. Come on, somebody. Guard what you intake. Your entry ports, post a guard. Come on, Connor. Post a guard. Faith you don't feed results and strength you don't have. You see, when you've got all of these things stockpiled in your life, stress and anxiety in your back pocket, and you don't even know it, God needs some of you to have some time with Him. You want to do in 45 minutes on Sunday morning and lay over 17 hours of programmed mind ingestion designed to make you fear. You know, I found out that the drug companies are getting filthy rich over folks that don't know how to handle anxiety. And they are most of the time a conglomerate that's putting the advertising on television that's making you be anxious. So it's only natural then they sell you something to cure your anxiety. It don't matter. My Lord, what you need to do is find peace with God. And when you find peace with God, it will help you. Second, you need to check your balance. Rather, check your imbalance. And I'm not talking about chemical. When you have this sense of urgency in your life, you feel like that. I got to get this done. I got to go here. I got to go there. I got to make this call. I got to see him. I got to go there. Urgency is not importance. There's a difference in things that are important and things that are urgent. Sometimes you get that old sense of urgency. And I've got to do this. Debbie's a type A personality. She's just wound up. I got to get this done. I got to go here. I got to go there. I got to get this done. This morning, she's going to get up on a plane and fly to Iowa this afternoon. Came in there and she's washing clothes. I said, what in the world are you doing that for? Well, it needs to be done. Going around tidying up the house. I said, I'll do all of that. What are you doing that for? Well, it needs to be done. You see, sometimes you just busy yourself and just get so much energy built up, you think something is so urgent, but it don't matter. It's not important. You see, if you would relieve yourself of all that stress and all of that anxiety, check your balance. You know, I say that Jesus is a rock and I stand on the rock. But you know what? If I'm not balanced on that rock, boy, I sway and stumble around all over that rock. But you know what? If I get my balance on that rock, I can stand firm on that rock that never rolls. Amen. Stand firm on that rock. Last one I want to tell you. Stop being so indecisive. Make a decision. 15 minutes to decide at a restaurant whether chicken or shrimp. Make up your mind. How long you been dating that girl, son? 7 years. 7 years? What's the holdup? Well, I just don't know if she's the one. My God, make up your mind. Make a decision. What do you want? Make a decision. You know what? I went to the office one day and had a big old workload. I decided that day, Susan, I'm going to make decisions today. Going to make decisions. Made decisions. 3 o'clock, I walked out there, felt like I'd been in the spa all day. Why, Pastor? Made a decision. Sometimes you just got to make a decision. Stop in that valley of decision. Stop just wandering around. You're robbing yourself of peace because you're trying to manage all of those options, you call them. Give you one more. That if you're going to have peace, quietly now, don't get too loud on me. Sometimes you have to do what matters to God and what God really feels like is important. You see, it's hard to pray panic and fear away from you when your lifestyle doesn't match your request. It's hard to say, God, take the anxiety away when you've lived one way through the week and live another way on Sunday morning. It's hard to say, God, take the panic away and take the dread and the worry away when your lifestyle all week has been mirrored by a mask. When you wear a mask, when you're one way on Friday and you're one way on Monday and you're one way on Wednesday and you're another way on Sunday morning and you start trying to manage all those different pieces of yourself. You see, when you get integrity with God, that means when you get all of your pieces into one. Because integrity literally means whole. W-H-O-L-E. When I was a kid, Virginia, in elementary school, they told me those were whole numbers. And they called them integers, from which we get integrity. What it means to have integrity is you've got all the pieces of you under one head. You're all one person. The reason you're having so much stress is you're trying to manage all the pieces of you. But if you would have integrity, you'd get all of the pieces into one. And then you don't have to wear a mask. And you don't have to hide the phone so somebody sees your messages. Then you don't have to hide and do in secret things and hide things about one of the pieces of you that you don't want anybody to know about. Come on, somebody. But when you get all the personalities and all the pieces in one, that person that comes to church on Sunday morning at 9:30 and lifts up holy hands without doubt and goes to work on Monday morning with that same integrity with God, that comes back on Wednesday night and sits in the Bible class and underlines the scriptures and writes down the notes, is the same person that punched the clock at 4:30 that afternoon. That same person that ate at Ruby Tuesdays is the same person that goes to church on Wednesday, on Sunday, and goes to revival, that reads the Bible, that quotes the scripture, that prays the prayers. That person is the same person. She's the same when you see her in town as she is when you see her in church. She don't have to pretend. She don't have to wear a smile or wear any kind of frown or do something, because she is one person. You know her. She's the same everywhere you see her. And that requires no games, no games, no playing, no charades. Just have integrity with God. Being truthful means you don't have to remember how you told it to somebody else. You see, it's hard to ask God to free you from the anxiety and free you from the fear and the worry when your lifestyle don't match your request. How can I fix that, Pastor? What can I do to fix that? You need to shift your intention. You need to establish a goal and say, by God's grace, here's what I expect to be. By God's grace, here's where I'm going. By God's grace, this is what I intend to make of the rest of my life. By God's grace, I will succeed. By God's grace, I will overcome. By God's grace, I will change. Those things that need to change, I'll change them, because God will give me the grace to change those things. I've got a future that's worth living. I've got a Bible that's worth believing. I've got a Christ that's worth serving and honoring. I've got a God that supplies my every need. I've got everything going for me to make me successful. I don't have to be a failure. I don't have to look at the future with fear. I can look at the future with faith, because I know my God. I know my God. Stand with me all over this place. I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. You know that song? I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Well, I've got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Be all right, be all right, be all right. That's old and it's probably boring to you, but it's victory for me. My Bible told me everything's gonna be all right. Oh, my Bible told me everything's gonna be all right. Well, my Bible told me everything's gonna be all right. Be all right, be all right, be all right. Look at your neighbor and say, everything's gonna be all right. How do you know it's going to be all right, Pastor? You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know where I live. You don't know what I make. You don't know anything about me. I don't have to. It don't matter. All I need to tell you is there is one whose name is Jesus. And he went to a cross
And he bore our iniquities and he bore our shame. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. Bruised for our iniquity. Wounded for our transgressions. In the cross of the Lord Jesus, there is victory for every person in this building today. Every person in this building today. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, my spiritual sight. And now, no more anxiety. I'm happy all the day. If somehow you can just make it to the cross. Finchie used to sing a song years ago. Friend, don't worry about this heavy load I carry. I'll be all right soon as I touch Calvary. If my feeble hand of faith, John, you know this song, can only reach out in this dark and sinful land of unbelief. If I can place my little hand in his nail-scarred hand, I'll be all right soon as I touch Calvary. You see, if you can just touch Calvary, if just one drop of that blood touches you, then you'll be changed. I said you'll be changed. Can somebody say changed? Changed. 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 Came in here worried, going to leave here changed. Came in here with anxiety, going to leave here with peace. Changed. Came in here with fear, going to leave here with faith. Changed. 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 And if someone asks you why? Say, I've been to Calvary. One drop of that blood touched me, and it changed me. Stretch your hand this way. I'm going to pray for you. God, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone in this house, every mother, every dad, every sister, every brother, every child, every grandparent. God, you said in this world we would have tribulation. You said in this world that there would be sorrow. You said that in this world there would be affliction, many of them. Sometimes, Lord, we stagger neath the burden of all those things that go on. But we know today, oh God, that your word says grace is abundant toward us, and that we can abound in the grace of God, that we don't have to live fearful, frightful, frustrated lives. But in Jesus' name, we can be free from fright and fear, and free from dread and worry, free from all the things that the enemy would impose upon us to cause us to despair and to dismay. In Jesus' name, right now, Lord, with my hand extended towards you, I just want you to stretch your hand down and touch my hand. I've pushed my hand in your hand, God, right now. Like a little child, Lord, with childlike faith, the devil has tried to make my playground a battlefield and a battleground. But God, with childlike faith, I just reach up to you right now. Nothing that the devil, no weapon that he forms is going to be prosperous against me. I will not be defeated. I will not go down in defeat. I will not be a loser. I will not be a victim. In Jesus' name, I'm an overcomer. In Jesus' name, I'm a winner. In Jesus' name, I will beat this thing that has come against me. In Jesus' name, I will overcome this thing that's presented itself. And in Jesus' name, I'll come out on the other side with more faith and more grace and more power and more experience. I'm a winner, and I declare my victory today. In Jesus, in Jesus, in Jesus' righteous name.